Just the joy and fellowship of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Woo, that's a little hot. Our brothers and sisters in Christ enjoying a little time with one another. And that's awesome. A bunch of us got our clocks changed. That was wonderful. I felt that that was a pretty well-kept secret this year. It wasn't until I heard it on the radio driving on Friday home from work. It's like, oh, we changed the clocks this weekend. And I didn't even see it in the newspaper on Saturday either. So I think maybe they had it in today's newspaper. I've not seen today's newspaper yet. So, but as far as what I thought we would tackle today, Derek, I finally have a title for today's sermon. Just came up with that last night. The enemy is real. And as I mentioned following Steve's sermon last week, I thought that was incredibly impactful. For those of you who missed it, you really need to go and listen to it on the podcast. I'm not even going to attempt to summarize that. But his topic was, he's a reenactor, so he did some reenacting for us of Legion, the devil that was in the man that Jesus went and confronted when he crossed the lake, who had 1,000 demons living inside of him. And Jesus presented for us how, as if Legion was speaking to other satanic forces. And the topic last week was how to destroy a Christian. And so that was very powerful. And as I was driving home following the sermon and mulling some of what Steve had to say, I was just thinking about how society is just so focused these days on self-gratification. You know, that's kind of the going thing, it seems, here in America and in our state. And as I'm driving home, going down Swede Creek Road, you know, I love the rural area in which we live, and looking at the cows out grazing in the fields and whatnot, and just thinking about how cows and the saying, the grass is always greener on the other side, you know, oh, you always want something you don't have, and just how that relates to people. And just the vision that went through my mind was, you know, just a cow like standing in a lush field and standing at the fence and looking at the other side, and the other side's totally barren. You know, just totally barren, and yet the cow's just there thinking that it's better on the other side. And so as I was thinking about that, looks like we've already got the artwork up there. I was thinking, it's like, boy, it'd be great if I could find a picture of that. And it's like, boy, I'm not going to be able to find a picture of that. And it's like, oh, we've got an art team here at Oak Grove Bible Fellowship. How awesome is that? And talked to Molly Gonzalez, and bless her heart, she did it for us. And I thought I'd go ahead and put the one up there that she sent to me, which is in color, which is so much more impactful than just the black and white one that we have in our bulletin. You know, here's a cow in this lush green field just staring at the other side, you know, longingly wanting something that she can't have. And, you know, guess what? She's standing in the middle of a lush field. And, you know, I can't help but to think, you know, sometimes we get caught up in the stuff of this life wanting, you know, either a job we don't have or something we don't have or, you know, a husband wanting a different wife, a wife wanting a different husband or you name it, or wanting a fancier vehicle or a nice truck or whatever it is. And we don't really recognize and understand what we have already, what we have through Christ and what Christ has done for us. You know, when we profess Christ as Lord and Savior, we are a child of God, ladies and gentlemen. I mean, what more do we want? We are, you know, children of God. We are heirs of salvation. We are a royal priesthood, a chosen people, a nation holy to God. And it's like, guys, we got it all. We got it all. What are we doing standing at the fence looking on the other side of the fence for? So anyway, I was thinking about that as I was driving home, and thank you, Molly. Where's Molly? Where's Molly, by the way? Sick. Oh, man. Oh, yeah, she had laryngitis. I called her. It's like, I said, hey, Molly, you up for doing? And it's, I was sending texts, and it's like, this would be much easier to talk about on the phone. So I gave her a call, and I hear this little squeak. And I was like, oh, that was Molly. And it's like, well, you can listen. If you want to do this, great. If you don't, all power to you. I'm going to love whatever you do anyway. And thank you, Felipe Paslon. Huge thank you to your wife for doing that, because that was awesome. As we think again about some of what Steve had to say last week, did anything he say last week make any of you uncomfortable? Yes, I see heads bobbing all over the place. And there's some reasons, some very definite reasons on why some of the things that he said might have made you uncomfortable. First of all, it's based on Scripture, and God's word is convicting. Is it not? We know from Hebrews, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It just cuts right to our heart. It's very sobering for us, is it not? Because it's judging our thoughts, our attitudes. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Is it any wonder that when we have here's something grounded in Scripture, why we might become uncomfortable? Because that's God's word. That's God's word. It convicts us of our sin and where we go astray in our own life. Here's another reason why we might have gotten uncomfortable. And I remember Phil saying, don't let the door hit you on the way out, Legion, at the end of doing music last week. I think the other reason why maybe it was difficult and uncomfortable is the dark truth that we have an enemy that we cannot see and that we struggle to understand. And he wants to take you down. He wants to take you down. He wants to take your faith in Christ down. He's out to destroy you, as Steve shared. That should make us uncomfortable. That should make us uncomfortable, for the enemy is real, and hence the topic of today's talk here. And I just thought I'd follow in Steve's footsteps and just kind of take that another one more step. And here we go. And if we just take a look at one verse to get the things rolling here, is 1 Peter 5:8. And I know that most of you in here are probably already familiar with this passage of Scripture. But be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And be self-controlled and alert. And we could just have a whole topic on being self-controlled and alert. And self-discipline, but just the fact that we have an enemy, that the devil, that prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, that's what we're confronted with. That's what we're faced with. And Satan, by the way, and I know here the term that's used is the devil, but Satan means the adversary. And, you know, what do you think of when you think of adversary? And again, he's out to devour. And I know so far this isn't a real warm and fuzzy sermon, but guess what? It's important that we talk about these things. It's important that we talk about things. Steve was talking about we've got to know Scripture. He's talking about, hey, from the view of, you know, from Satan's view, it's like, hey, these people, they don't know Scripture. They don't know God's word. They don't know what it says. They're able to prey on our weakness. And so I was getting to thinking about, you know, hey, we have an adversary. We have an enemy. And when I think of adversary, I think of opponent, and I can't help but to think about sports. It's not too unlike sports. Anybody see any good basketball games last night? I got to go to the Reading Christian Girls High School basketball game last night, coached by Scott Alexander and led by his daughter Sadie Alexander. And we had Courtney Jones and Kaylee Jones on the team, and some of you may remember Sammy Winter. And they won last night, which was very cool. It was the semifinal of the state or North State championships. And it was a great game. They did awesome. We were all very proud of them, and it was a whole lot of fun to watch. And as I was thinking about it, I thought maybe it'd be fun to actually get somebody else's insight on how you prepare for an opponent. And Scott, bless his heart, you want to come up here, Scott? On a very short notice, no notice. Isn't our church awesome? Come up here, brother. I was going to send him a text last night. I thought, well, maybe we'll just go as the spirit leads, and we'll just see how things go. So he's my unsuspecting victim. So Scott is the coach. He's a great coach, because guess what? They're doing some fantastic things here. And I thought maybe he can share with us a little bit from a coach's standpoint. How do you prepare for an opponent? I mean, what do you do to get ready? Here's the mic.
All right. Well, hi, everybody. Thank you guys for supporting the girls, and a lot of you have been there to the games, and, you know, it's just awesome. And they're such a fun group to coach, and we're having a lot of fun. They work so hard, and they're just their character and who they are. Many of you know these girls, and so we're having a lot of fun. So I was asked to share just this morning about how I game plan for the enemy or the opponent or whoever we're playing. And, you know, obviously it's good to, the first things first is to see this team or to find out from another coach who has played them to find out what they do. So first thing I would do would be to ask, who are their shooters? Who are their best players? Who can score from the outside? Who can score from the inside? I want to see what kind of offense they run. And so particularly last night, I was able to get film on this team, Laytonville, and that helped us a lot. And so I could see that they played man-to-man defense. The team that played them, the film that I had, this team had played man-to-man. And our game plan coming in was to play man-to-man defense. So what was cool is I was able to watch their offense against a man and figured out that they only had two offensive plays for their man-to-man offense. And so we taught it to the girls. They knew both offenses as well as the other team, and we were able to pretty much shut down that offense. And I read an article in the paper that they wrote. Their coach said, this scrappy defense from Reading Christian, they played so hard, and for some reason my girls just didn't run their offense the way that they normally do. And, you know,
For some reason.
So, again, it was game plan. It's knowing who we're playing, and the girls recognized the plays when they started running them, and they couldn't get anything out of it. So yeah. That's kind of...
Let me ask you one slightly loaded question maybe here a little bit. So you're doing a serious scouting report on the opponent, yeah. Right? So you're preparing for the opponent. How about as far as your own team goes? And girls, cover your ears. They don't have any weaknesses or anything, do you like? Or I mean, you know their strengths, their weaknesses, perhaps. Is that play into things a little bit?
Yeah, I mean, we obviously are not a very tall team. We have,
as I told Scott at one point, or maybe Troy, you can't coach height, guys. No. You can't coach height. So, you know.
We try to play to our strengths, and we know our weaknesses. We're little. Other than Sammy, we don't have much height. So there's things like rebounding and boxing out that we have to work on and try to make up for.
So, thank you.
Yeah.
Let's give Scott a hand. Thanks. Thank you for being such a great sport and doing that, Scott, on zero notice. So some of the things he shared, pretty much kind of two things that we boiled it down to. You need to know your opponent. You need to know your opponent. And that's what I'm going to cover today. We need to know our opponent. We need to know Satan. The second thing, as with a little baiting there that I got out of him, is you need to know your weaknesses. You need to know your weaknesses. And Steve largely hit on this last week. He hit on a lot of the different ways in which Satan will try to destroy you and your family and your faith. And so today, Steve tackled that. So again, listen to the podcast. Thankfully, we have all the past sermons are loaded up to our website on podcasts. And if you miss it, listen to that. I read a fantastic quote. This is from a guy named Ed Silvoso. He's a speaker and businessman. And I thought this sums things up pretty well as far as the state of affairs here. The church in the West today presents too easy of a target for Satan. We do not believe we are at war. We do not know where the battleground is located, and in spite of our weapons, they are neither loaded nor aimed at the right target. We are unaware of how vulnerable we are. We are better fitted for a parade than for an amphibious landing. We are at war. And I thought that was just such a great point and valid point and very sobering, just of the importance to understand that. And probably the verse that people are most familiar with that describes this battlefield that we're in is from Ephesians, of course, from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. And I believe all of you, or most of you, probably know this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And I guess what I most wanted to highlight again with this, well, I mean, first of all, some of you might think that you have an enemy in life, you know, somebody that just really gets under your skin, somebody at work, a family member, whatever it might be. You might think of them as the enemy, but ultimately, our ultimate enemy is Satan himself. And I think what I really, really want to highlight from this passage here is the devil's schemes. I mean, what is it when you think of a scheme? You know, is a scheme arbitrary? Schemes are not arbitrary. Schemes are very directed. You know, if somebody's scheming something, this is well thought out. This is a planned attack. Satan knows our weaknesses, guys. He knows where to attack you. He knows where you are most vulnerable. His attacks are not arbitrary. And we need to be prepared to know when and where and how he's going to attack you. He is not arbitrary at all. He knows his business and what he's doing. You know, I knew I should have brought my Bible up here for something. We're going to look at Ezekiel 28. Sophia, mind grabbing that Bible for me? Had almost all of the verses on my laptop here. Let's take a look at the background of Satan. How about Ezekiel 28, 11 through 15? Alrighty, I got it here. I'm doing the juggling act here. 28:11 through 15. There's more verses 16 through 19 that you might take a look at later, which are more in regards to his future judgment. And this is, you know, this is prophecy, mind you. So maybe it's not quite as black and white as we read it, as some of the things that we might read. But Ezekiel 28:11 through 15. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And again, while it says, oh, the king of Tyre, namely what the prophecy is about is Satan, because as you listen to what I'm about to read to you here, it cannot be an earthly person, as you will find out. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, ruby, topaz, and emerald, chrysolite, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. He's been around from the get-go. He was a guardian cherub. He's a fallen angel. How about if we fast forward or go backwards, actually? How about Isaiah 14? Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. Ta-da. Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. And again, the later verses describe the future judgment. We're not going to focus on that today, but we're just going to look at 12 through 14. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Notice all of the I wills in here, by the way. This is detailing the sin of Satan. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. And remember, one of the Old Testament, I just reminded this right now, one of the Old Testament kings, I'm trying to remember which one it was, but I remember when he was speaking and all the people were just praising and saying, oh, he's a god. And it went to his pride and he didn't acknowledge God. And what, the worms ate him instantly, like right there on the spot, I think from the inside out. That would be a hard way to go. But in any event, that king was suffering from, you know, a lack of humility, which I heard one person kind of described as the root of just about every problem in life that people have, is a lack of humility. So much of it just ties down to that. So how is Satan described in Scripture? Let's take a look at some things and what we have, because we can learn about him by how he is described, which will help us to understand him and how he's going to attack us. We already talked about the roaring lion from 1 Peter, and we know right off the bat, I mean, Satan's mentioned, you know, you get to chapter 3 of Genesis, and Satan's on the scene. So, I mean, to deny the existence of Satan is to deny Scripture. But he's referred to as a serpent, of course, when he deceives Eve. And we'll see, we're going to talk about being a deceiver in just a little bit here. How else is he described? He is described as the evil one. And this is from Matthew 13:19. Let's see here. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. So this is the parable that Jesus was sharing with his disciples. And this is kind of interesting. The evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. So the enemies, he's going to come along and try to take away, you know, as the word of God is spread to people, he's going to come away and try to snatch it away, because the bottom line is Satan is against God. I mean, yes, he's against us, but ultimately he is an adversary of God. And as followers of God, then guess what? He then becomes our adversary as well. So that's one. He's known as the evil one. Whoops, that's the pointer. Father of lies. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer, and this was Jesus speaking. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. I guess I could have had murder in there as well, as far as one of the terms for him. Not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So here we have murder, liar, father of lies. And that's where, as we go through life, and there's different times where, I mean, we just see it in society today, these days, where, hey, if we had this, or if we had that, or if something was different in our relationships, oh, everything would be right. And so he's lying to us. He's lying to us. And he's whispering in our ear that if something was different, then, oh, things would be right for us. Or, oh, this is going to lead you to happiness. And it's interesting. Sometimes it seems like the more things people have, the less they have happiness, the less they have joy, the less they have an inner peace. So he is the father of lies. He is also known as the prince of this world. And these are from the book of John. There's several. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. That one in particular just really stands out to me. I mean, he talks about the prince of this world. I mean, Judas is getting ready to come and Jesus is getting ready to be crucified. And it's so awesome that Jesus points out that, hey, you know, he has no hold on me. I mean, this is just totally Christ's willingness to go to the cross for our sin. You know, it's not like, oh, he was overpowered or anything like that. This is totally his allowing that to happen. And just the world must learn, and boy, did we ever. The world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Jesus did not come to do his own will, but the will of the Father, and that's to pay the price for our sin. Amen? In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. He is also known as the God of this age. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So the God of this age, and again, Satan's in control right now. You know why God allows this to happen? Because we know that ultimately God is in control. But for whatever reason that we cannot understand, he's allowed Satan to run amok in this world at this point in time. So he is the prince of this world, but his time is short, and we need to be ready for him. Something that's interesting in here, the God of this age has blinded the minds. Yeah, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ. I'm reminded of the passage that says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And, you know, sometimes we can't understand, well, why is it that people don't understand this? You know, they view it as foolishness. And it's just so black and white for us, and yet we struggle to understand. Why is it that other people cannot understand that? Satan, the enemy, he's blinded the minds of unbelievers. What makes total perfect sense, as I've shared with you in the past, you know, I came to understand Christ as Lord and Savior on an intellectual standpoint far prior to understanding Christ as Lord and Savior from a heartfelt standpoint. And, you know, it's like, well, why can people not understand this? And we can credit that to Satan. Next up, how else is he known? He is known as the tempter. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. This is Paul writing the Thessalonian church. I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. And we even saw that again from the Garden of Eden when Satan tempted Eve to eat from the forbidden fruit. And he tempts us. We also know that no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will also provide a way so you can stand up under it. We know that from Scripture as well. So while we are tempted, we are called to resist the temptation. And we know that our brothers and sisters in Christ are facing the same temptation. We are not alone. And that, yes, by the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, we can resist that temptation. How about the dragon? And this is from Revelation. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth. And so he's known as the dragon. He's known as deceiver. Some translations, anyway, have it deceiver, and we kind of get that from other scriptures as well. But this is a little later on in Revelation. I don't have the verse reference there. I think it's later on in that same chapter, actually, chapter 12. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. Again, we see that before us day in and day out. Just pick up the newspapers. Look at the headlines of all the stuff as you're at the checkout counter at the supermarket and stuff, you know, leading the world astray. And it's so sad that just people are blinded. They are blinded by the enemy. They are being deceived by the enemy. We also know that he's referred to as Beelzebub, the prince of demons. That's when the Pharisees were confronting Jesus and saying, oh, it's by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that he drives out demons. He's saying that, hey, guess what? A kingdom divided cannot stand against itself, right? Remember that. What else we have here? Back to more deception. Deceiver masquerading as angel of light. And some of you may recall from Steve's sermon last week, he was, as Legion was speaking to the other satanic forces, he was saying, put on a little light. Put on a little light. Look good. Look appealing. For such men, and this is when, this is Paul talking to the Corinthian church about false prophet or false apostles. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. So at least we have that, which provides some comfort for us, that their end will be what their actions deserve. You know, hey, there's false gospel that you might hear about. You know, there's prosperity gospel. Oh, follow Christ and, you know, all your problems will go away. You make lots of money, you'll be rich, you know. Scripture does not say that. Scripture does not say that. So that's something we need to be wary of. False teaching. And we're not going to know, as Steve shared, you know, it's so important that we know our Bible. People aren't going to know what false teaching is unless they know what the Bible says. And you know, people, they go and they hear things, and people might pull things out of Scripture, out of context, to skew it the way that they want to go. But we need to consider all of God's Word altogether to see whether or not what is said is indeed truth. This is a tough one right here. The accuser of our brothers. Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. This is from Revelation again. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. I can't help but to think of Job. You know, Job gives us a very interesting behind-the-scenes look at the throne of God. And for whatever reason, Satan has God's ear. Satan has God's ear. And I don't know why. I don't know why, but he does, as we saw. Because, you know, God told Satan, hey, consider my servant Job. And Job says, oh, yeah, but if you do this, you do that, you know, he'll denounce you in no time flat kind of thing. And so he was testing Job through that. And again, why God allows it, we do not know. But we know that Satan is our accuser, wants to accuse us. He is also whispering in our ear to remind us of past sin. You know, we might have some sin in our life, in our past, that we really regret. And we're going to have him constantly trying to knock us down, to make us unfruitful and get discouraged, because that's what he does. He is our accuser. So the bottom line is, I don't think I'm ready for that yet. So the bottom line is, Satan is our worst enemy. He is our worst enemy. And I guess as we think about application, as we wrap things up here, some of the things we need to be asking ourselves is, what are our weaknesses? What is my weakness? I mean, make it personal, guys. You know, what is my weakness? Where am I vulnerable? In what way does Satan have a grip on me? You might think about these things because it'll help you to be prepared for the attack. What is my weakness? Where am I vulnerable? In what way does Satan have a grip on me that I'm battling him day in and day out? And so how do we overcome? And overcome we shall. And we'll take a look, if we continue from the Ephesians verse that we started out with, Ephesians 6, 13 through 18. Therefore, and I know, you know, this is something that everybody looks at, and, anybody that grew up in the church, children's church or youth group and all that, but we need it every bit as much as well, because so long as we're breathing, Satan is after our hide. And so if we take a look at continuing Ephesians, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And one of some of the things is, if we were to highlight in there, I think of the day of evil. It's like we're going to have some serious difficulties through life. And we've got to already have our armor on to deal with them when they hit us. We're going to have tragedy that comes at some point. We never know from where. And we've got to be able to stand our ground and be prepared for that, because the attacks will come. The belt of truth. We need to always remember the truth that, number one, Christ was victorious. He conquered death. He conquered Satan. We need to always remember truth. so that we're not blinded by the prince of this world. Righteousness, the righteousness that is through Christ and the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. The gospel of peace. We need to always be remembering the gospel and what Christ has done for us. And if we continue in that Ephesians, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. It's like we're being shot at with flaming arrows, guys. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So we got some good things to highlight here too. You know, the shield of faith. You know, sometimes it can be hard to have faith as we get hit with different things in life. But as we go through and we examine Scripture, we know that we can have faith. We know that God is trustworthy. He is faithful. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Time to talk about offense, guys. You know, a lot of this stuff is playing defense. It's kind of like in sports. Yeah, you want to have a good defense, but it's nice to have a good offense too. And our offense is the sword of the Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And that is so powerful. And if we know it, we are well equipped. We are equipped. We are ready to go. And we're also called to pray in the Spirit on all occasions. So we need to remember to be praying. And I love this. Not that way with the clicker. Revelation, if we continue a little further in Revelation, how did the saints overcome? As we look at Revelation, as we're looking at Satan being hurled down, they overcame him, and him being Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. It's the blood of Christ that was shed for you and I to pay the penalty for our sin. And by the word of their testimony, they continued to speak of Christ as Lord and Savior despite whatever persecutions they may have faced. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Sometimes we get a little too attached to our life here, and we need to remember that we are not of this world. You know, we're strangers in a foreign land. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. And I'll say again, I say rejoice from Philippians. How about that? Insert that in there. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. Satan's time is short. We know the end of the story. You know, it's kind of like, you know, watching a sporting event. If you're a sports fan, you record a sporting event. You want to go back and rewatch it. And it's your favorite team that's playing. And I'll tell you, it's a whole lot easier if you already know in advance that your team won. It's a lot more enjoyable. Guys, our team won. Christ conquered Satan. He is victorious. He won. The battle goes on. The battle goes on. But we know how the story is, how the story ends. God is still in control. If we end with one last quote, this is from a guy, I do not know this guy, Ron Luce, businessman. The generation that cannot be changed by the world is the generation that will change the world. Nathan got us started, you know, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. As we look again at what this guy said, the generation that cannot be changed by the world is the generation that will change the world. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we would never take lightly our enemy. He is real. He is out to get us. And yet, Lord, you conquered him. You conquered death when you went to the cross for us, and you paid the penalty for our sin. We need not fear him, but we must be ready for him. I pray for each and every one of us that we would be alert to the devil's schemes, for they are schemes, they are planned attacks against us. And Lord, I just love this last quote that we read, that if we're not changed by the world, we can change the world. And so, Lord, I pray that we would not conform. I pray that we would be lights of truth in our community and everywhere that we would go. Just pray that we'd be quick to offer words of hope, words of truth, that Jesus is Lord to all that we encounter. and that people would just see your love, your truth, living inside of us, Lord. May we give all the glory unto you. May we never take credit for anything on our own, for Lord, it is you. All that we have is from you. We can do nothing apart from you, and we give you the glory in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.